invite you to join with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. It's been a little bit. In a few verses here, this whole section, although it's separated by a chapter, do go together, and Lord willing, we will see that today. Romans 6 will be beginning at verse 15 and going through that for six verses of chapter 7. It was all the way back in November that we last were together in Romans, and to recap that, spoke on union with Christ and being united with Christ, clothed in His righteousness. We also talked about our death to sin. We looked at what it meant to die to sin and what does that death look like, which is a lifelong battle, a challenge for every believer to war with the old man, to put him to death. Quoting again, you may remember this, maybe not. I'll remind you, it's a very wonderful quote from Dr. Charles Spurgeon. He described the Christian fight this way: fight with your sins, hack them to pieces as Samuel did Agag. Let not one of them escape. Take them as Elijah took the prophets of Baal. Hew them to pieces before the Lord. Revenge the death of Christ on your sins, but keep to Christ's cross to do it. Of course, as always, Spurgeon's a good one for a quote, and we could certainly say amen to that. And yet, at the same time, the Bible tells us, of course, that we will not taste that sweet victory, that final victory over the old self, until either Jesus comes back or we go to Him. Until then, as we will see today, you are married. You are enslaved to something. Romans 6:15 through 7:6. Let's again ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord, as we do every week, we do come seeking your blessing. For it is, as our salvation is a gift from you, so too is our understanding of the truth. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask, as we do every week, that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we may better understand your love for us and our commitment to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning here again at verse 15, Paul, of course. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one of whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of disobedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is set free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now that we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This may have been a good February message. Of course, it was postponed, as I was mentioning, about the snowfall. We missed a couple of Sundays there. Slavery and marriage. Some of you might agree. Preach it, preacher. But what is it that Paul is trying to get across to us by combining these two topics together? First, again, I want to focus here on that word slavery. In the King James, they translate it as servants. I did not check all the different English translations. I'm sure it's going to vary. And yes, the term servant certainly could fall within the spectrum of this particular word, but it really is too weak of a translation. The ESV translates it as slave. The Greek word is doulos, doulos. It means slave. Obviously, a slave, their life is a lot more impacted than, say, employee or that of servant. I argue, and as several commentators did as well, that if Paul was meaning for it to be translated as that of servant, or, well, wouldn't be employee, but servant, he would have used the word diakonos, where you get the word deacon from, that is servant. Elsewhere, Paul also tells us what he views as the life of a believer. He says that you're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You don't buy employees. Well, you may pay for their time, but you don't own employees. And of course, brothers and sisters, that price was the highest price of all, the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus, that pearl of great price that we talked about. But one again might ask, as we had seen so far in Romans, and I know it's been several weeks, but seen in Romans and elsewhere in the Bible, that we read that we are no longer under the law. We are set free. What do you mean now, Paul, that you're calling me a slave? Well, brothers and sisters, in Christ, we are free. We are free indeed. But that's not a freedom to live any way that we please, willy-nilly, as I said earlier with the kids. No, friends, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying simply this: what is your motivation as a follower? What is it that really truly sets you apart? In other words, who is it that you serve? It's interesting that certain terminology has often been deemed offensive. It's calmed down a little bit, but even the very words that Paul has used here, and again, it's interesting with the King James being so old that they would choose a softer term instead of slave than that of servant. But maybe that was also the beginning of the cross-Atlantic slave trade. The reason why I mention all this stuff was that our culture reflects a lot of it. I heard a preacher the other day say that they don't like using the term sinner. It's too hard. Don't like things like hell. And even some people that we've often looked up to, even for Christian doctrine, have begun to rethink their thinking and understanding on hell. Well, it's in the Bible. And slave falls in that category as well. Perhaps you've even used the term before, instead of owner or master of an animal, we use pet parent. And not long ago, builders and architects were encouraged to avoid things like master bedroom. I don't know if y'all remember that or not, but it was a big thing a few years ago. Again, because of the term slave. But slave, there's no way around it, friends. Slave is the perfect description, because what is it then that Paul says? What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means, he says. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one of whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So there's our two choices: sin or obedience. Sin or God. One leads to life, the other to death. No neutral position. Well, again, someone would argue, well, Paul is just being cold-hearted. He's being the cold-hearted bigot that we know he is. Well, what was Jesus' thoughts on the matter? Jesus said that no one can serve, doesn't say bosses, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Again, that's from Matthew 6. Jesus understood the term slave. This word is very important here. Again, why slaves? Well, in the purpose of God's creating mankind, it's his design, it's his function. Yes, we are created in the image of God to have dominion over his creation. We are created to enjoy fellowship with one another as God himself enjoys fellowship within the Trinity, but also to enjoy fellowship with him. How do we enjoy fellowship with him? We enjoy fellowship with him through worship and serving him to glorify God and enjoy him forever, as the Shorter Catechism says. We are designed to have a Lord, is my point. And whether we want God to be our Lord or not, you're going to have a Lord. You're going to make something or someone your Lord. Christian author Rebecca Pippert, from her book Out of the Salt Shaker, put it this way: whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the quote-unquote Lord of our lives. That's the lie from the beginning, isn't it? That's what Satan told Eve. Oh, you can be like God. That mean old taskmaster, think of the freedom that you could have. Is that not what we hear from the world around us today? They argue, no, you are completely free to do whatever you want. That's not what the Bible says, friends. In fact, we even see it. You're not even bound to your own gender. Again, Paul says that you are a slave. We are a slave to something. You are a slave to either sin or a slave to obedience in the context of Paul. But thanks be to God, he says, verse 17, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Remember, it all goes back to the heart. To the heart, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Isn't that interesting what Paul says? Having been set free, congratulations, you're a slave. So yes, as we know, remembering, it is a lifelong battle, friends. We battle against the flesh, and it is a serious battle. But he says again, verse 17, but thanks be to God. It's all of God. That you who were once slaves of sin have been set free. Now notice here too that Paul highlights something very important here, because he's speaking to himself as well. He says the fact that all were once slaves of sin. We will eventually see that in Romans 2. He acknowledges. In fact, he called himself the chief of sinners at one point. Paul highlights the fact that we were all once slaves to sin, but now have become obedient, he says, from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. What is that standard? It's the gospel. It's the gospel, the true gospel that sets you free from the old man, from your sin, and allows you that free access to your heavenly Father. Not the false gospel of works, such as in Mormonism. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And again, following God is not just knowing about God or knowing about the gospel. It's actually believing in it, believing in Jesus, the completed work of Christ. And doing that sets you free, freed from sin. As I said, congratulations. You're a slave, but we have a good taskmaster. You will be a slave one way or the other. We are designed to serve something. I'm speaking in human terms. Yes, Paul, we see that. Verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, and we're thankful for that. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So what is Paul saying here? As a slave to lawlessness, guess what? You're going to do more lawlessness. You're going to get worse and worse and worse. But as a slave to righteousness, that leads to, as he says, sanctification. What's sanctification? That is that lifelong journey of being made more and more into the image of Jesus, sanctification. Like that hymn we sung a month so back, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. It's the same thing that Miss Pippert said. Our masters will make us obey them one way or the other. Whoever your master is will work out its will in your life, and you will begin to look like that. So I mentioned sanctification. What would be the opposite then of sanctification? The opposite of sanctification would be degradation. You're either on the upward road or the downward road, the wide road, or the narrow road. There we go. As Jesus said, the narrow way or the wide way. C.S. Lewis commented on this in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, Christianity asserts that every individual human being is going to live forever. And he argues that this either must be true or false. And he says there would be many things that he would not have to worry about if he was only going to live for 70 years and then cease to live. He gives an example here. He says that I better worry about if I live forever, perhaps my bad temper or jealousy are getting worse so gradually that the increase in 70 years will not be very noticeable, but might be, as he says, absolute hell in a million years. There's a trajectory in our sanctification. There is a trajectory in our degradation. Again, think back to Romans chapter 1 where it says that God handed them over to what they wanted. That's one of the frightening truths that we don't think about oftentimes in hell. God's grace is removed and you are allowed to be exactly what you want to be. And C.S. Lewis nails that home right there. For when you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Again, Lewis mentions in the end, pure hell. Yes? And Paul says, of course, death, which is hell. And a place that you can't die, but you wish you were. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God, and the fruit you get leads to sanctification and it's in eternal life. What's he saying here? What is it that we should see? If someone is a follower of Jesus, should we see something? We should see a change. We should see fruits of the Spirit. And the end result, of course, being eternal life. It's a powerful verse. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like I said, powerful verse, one that I often quote. And it's an answer to help us understand why there is death and decay in our world. Why Christians die. Beginning again, even as Christians, friends, if you're a son or daughter of Adam, you have original sin. We talked about that so far. And then we have, on top of all that fun stuff, our own personal sins as well, isn't it? The Bible tells us that Christians may sin, but they are no longer slaves to them. Spilling over now to chapter 7. Another form of enslavement, as some might claim, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am now speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on the person only as long as he lives. So now Paul refocuses. He's speaking specifically to that of Jews here, the ones that know the law. But it's still applicable to all of us, that he uses the understanding of the widow. The widow no longer being wed, just as the husband had died. Now, keep Jesus in the background here, the husband. How do we know? Verse 4, we skip down to verse 4. He says again, likewise, my brothers, remember Paul was a Jew, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. Seeing the connection here? So that you may belong to another. To him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Well, what does Jesus do for the Jew? Well, for the Jew back then, just as if a Jew comes to faith in Jesus Christ today, Jesus fulfills the law. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect circumcision. He's the perfect priest. Jesus does the same thing for the Gentile as well. Both Jew and Gentile. Through that perfect priest, through that perfect sacrifice, we have freedom and life. And who does the faithful Jew, the one who comes to Christ, belong to now? Jesus. How do we know that Jesus is the bridegroom? Why is Paul referring to Jesus as a groom here? Well, John the Baptizer told us. He said, if you recall John chapter 3, he said, He said that the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. John 3, even John the Baptizer saw that Jesus was the bridegroom. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to weave through Paul here why marriage is important. And it's not just for babies or for tax credit. It ties in with being a servant. It ties in with being a slave. He goes, go back to verse 2. For a married, let's delve in this a little bit more, help you understand. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies while she is released from the law of marriage, accordingly she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. How does this apply to us? Well, what's another name for the church? It's the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. It's God's people. Therefore, because Jesus has died for his bride, God's people, the church, we are set free. From him? No. We are set free to live for him. Why? Because not only did he die, fulfilling the law perfectly, he was raised again. He's still living today. Paul says that when a husband dies, the wife is set free. But Jesus not only died, he was also raised again once and for all. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law, you see the connection, through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Paul again pointed out this earlier that yes, we are designed to serve, but we're also designed to bear fruit. Go back to Genesis, reread that. A husband and wife, they get married. What happens? They bear fruit. What kind? Children. The church in Jesus bears fruit. What kind? Spiritual children. Sons and daughters of God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Again, the reference of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. You see how much Christ has fulfilled. Now, it's interesting here. He says, what is this arousal stuff? It's a play on words. Paul knows what he's talking about. Comparison of the old marriage now being replaced by the new. In other words, if one wants a marriage to work, both parties have to work at it. If you're always arguing, if you're always at each other's throats, you're always deceiving one another, it won't last. Or at least it would be miserable, would it not? It's the same thing here. It's an arrangement of give and take. So what then does the law have to do with us? If we're Christians, what does that have to do with us? The law, the Ten Commandments. Yes, we know the law shows us how bad we are. Yes, that you can't do it on your own. You need a Messiah. You need a Savior. But now that we are married to Jesus, we're not under the law anymore. So what does it have to do? Again, Jesus died like the husband described in Ephesians 5. We're set free. Are we set free from Jesus? No. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's still alive. So what then does the law have to do with us? What does it do? The law shows us how we can please our husband. How we, as the church, can please our Lord, Jesus Christ. It tells us what God wants from us. So marriage is important. God set it up, institution, to not only be a blessing for us individually, but also to point us to him. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of Moody Bible Church in Chicago, said that even the basic rule of a healthy marriage is to serve and to forgive. It shows what Jesus, the true bridegroom, did for his bride, the church. Jesus was the suffering servant. He suffered for his bride. He laid down his life for his bride. Again, read Ephesians 5. Jesus forgave. That's you and me. And it's been that way since the beginning. Slaves to God, married to Christ. These two metaphors go together, and they create a beautiful tension. As slaves, we submit fully. As a bride, we love deeply. As servants, we obey faithfully. As those united to Christ, we bear lasting fruit. The Christian life is not cold duty or reckless freedom, friends. It is a wholehearted devotion to a master who loves us and a husband who gave himself for us. So today, friends, yield yourself as a slave to righteousness. Rest yourself as one who is married to Christ. Serve in the Spirit and therefore bear fruit for God. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.